If you have your Bibles this morning, let's grab them and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. May try to explain how I got here in this text this week, but it was one of those deals where I started one place and end up in another and then another, and then the word just kept coming back to me throughout the week. The Lord just laid on my heart is that of being strong, just strength. That word just kept coming over and over again. And so I went into the Bible and was reading some scripture on strength and just about being strong in the Lord and fighting the good battle. Amen. Fighting the fight. And I'm sure as I say those words, there's probably scripture coming through your mind as well. And when you think about the scripture paints a picture of our life is that it truly is a battle. There is a fight to fight. There is a battle to be won. And we are to be strong in the Lord, aren't we? We were instructed on that over and over again, to be strong in the power of His might. And we almost went there. We almost went to Ephesians, but we didn't go there. We want to be clad in the armor of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Having our feet shod, having on our helmets, having on the breastplate of righteousness and all that is involved there is the Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Spirit of God, gave us that picture of a soldier that was standing there, likely even before him as he wrote those words there and maybe looked out his jail cell. If we give that, I guess, to the Ephesians, that being one of those prison letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he likely had the vision of a soldier before him as he was, not even a vision, but a literal soldier, as he would go down the armor and begin to think about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all that was involved there. The Apostle Paul making it clear that the battle that was to be fought would not be won with a literal sword, right? Amen. It's not to be won with us, you know, sticking up our fist and fighting that type of fight, but that there was a fight, there was a battle. And so just as the battle is a spiritual battle, our weapons would be spiritual, right? It doesn't do a whole lot of good to have carnal weapons when you're fighting a spiritual battle. You're showing up for the fight with the wrong weapons, aren't you? Amen. But this morning, when we think about our battles, we are instructed to be strong in the Lord. I was thinking about that verse this week where, I guess it's when Jesus was talking about from the time in the ministry of John the Baptist, and, he said, from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That the kingdom of God was strongly advancing, if you will. They were in a charge mode. They weren't in holding their ground mode, but the command had been given to move forward, amen, to advance. And so what Jesus talks there from the time that John came, and the thing with John, you know, John came fighting a battle, but he came with words, didn't he? Amen. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice, like a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was not taking any credit to himself. He just says, I'm simply a voice. And I was thinking about that text this past week, and my prayer went to, Lord, I just want to be a voice. Amen. A voice in our day, in our time, a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, desiring to please the one that has called us, amen, into the fight this morning. And so as we think about our strength, as we think about our battle, I did end up here in 2 Timothy because when we think about Timothy and the letter, this is, if I can get the word out, the didactic scripture, or that's just a fancy word of saying just teaching. It's just doctrine. And so this, as the theologians call it, which I don't claim to be, a didactic letter or a teaching letter, let's let it teach us this morning. That the Word of God can, as it's been described in the Word, that is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than two-edged sword, and it's able to go where a natural sword cannot go. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus tell us plainly? He said, "If we're going to live by the sword, yeah, you're going to die by the sword. That if we're fighting a carnal battle, you know, we might fall prey to the enemy. But when we think about our weapons, they are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. So, no matter how we get here this morning, I want us to think about ourselves and that of being in a battle, and that we are not powerless this morning. And there's sometimes when you just gotta stand up and fight, don't you? Amen. There, you just gotta dig your feet in the ground and say, I'm gonna be strong in the Lord. I'm not gonna be tossed to and fro. I'm not gonna be weak in the faith, but I'm gonna be strong. You ever done that in your walk with the Lord? You just seem like you're fighting a battle and it's getting the best of you, until at some point you just gotta stand on your feet and say, I'm gonna dig my feet in the ground right here, and I'm just gonna be strong in the Lord, and not rest upon our own might, our own ability. But yet there are some things that the scripture gives us to do, aren't there? You know, we don't, everybody in the church world says, don't nobody up there preaching do's and don'ts. Well, there are some do's and don'ts, aren't there? In anything we try to do, there's do's and don'ts. I was listening to a preacher this week talking about those do's and don'ts. He said, you know, if someone sets out on flying an airplane, there's some do's and don'ts on flying an airplane, right? Touch this, don't touch that. Push that lever forward, pull that one backwards, and don't do the same thing at the same time. You know, there's some do's and don'ts there. You know, if you're driving a car, I remember when I was teaching my two kids how to drive, and two girls sitting on the back bench, they still here with us, thank God for that. And so I must have done an okay job. And I can remember, and I told them, particularly Maddie, I told her, I said, Maddie, now there's some do's and don'ts on driving, and there's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't ever want you swerving to miss an animal. Okay? That's what I told her. I said, don't ever do that. She's starting to grin because she knows where I'm going with that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever swerve to miss. Just do it. And so I was driving with her one day. It's not long after she'd been driving, and we're coming down our road, and there's nobody behind us. We're just cruising down the road. And out comes this squirrel in the road, and he runs out in the middle of the road, and I'm like, well, there's a squirrel. And I mean, she hit it. And I looked at her. I said, Maddie, I mean, she said, Daddy, you said don't swerve to miss a squirrel. And I said, yeah, but give him a brake tap or something. Give the guy a fighting chance. But, you know, she took that very literally, that don't do this. Well, in our walk with the Lord, there's some do's and don'ts. And I got some stories I could tell on Kobe, too, on her driving. But I'm going to move on from that because you didn't come here to hear all that. But yet this morning, when we think about what God has given us, he's given us some instruction. There are some didactic. There's some teaching that we need in our life. And so the Word of God is full of that for us as soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a way that we're instructed to fight the good fight. And I'm reading here from 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm starting with verse number 14. So let's read there, and we'll probably, we may end up with in the passage that brought me here. But let's read here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 14. He says, of these things, what things? Well, let's look at those in a minute. Of these things, he says, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, charging them, giving them a command, if you will. If we're fighting this battle, if we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, we've got a commander, right? We get our commands from above. We hear the charge from the Lord, because as Paul is telling Timothy, and there's no doubt that Paul, you know, held some influence in young Timothy's life, his son in the faith. There's many titles that the apostle Paul uses in his letter to Timothy. But he says this, charge them before the Lord. So he tells them him immediately, you're living your life coram Deo, right? You're living your life before the face of God. The eyes of the Lord are upon us every second of every day, right? Wherever we are, wherever we're at, we cannot, as David said, I cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. He says, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Thank you. And then he gives an example. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker or an infection. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith have erred. Or they've missed the mark. Saying that the resurrection is past already. And overthrow the faith of some. He says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And here's the passage that brought me here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's stop there this morning. I want to talk to you just a little bit about a worker approved of God. The Apostle Paul uses that term there, uses that word with respect to young Timothy when he's talking about really his title, if you will. He's bringing him back to the basics, right? He's bringing him back to the simplicity of the gospel. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this morning that our life as a Christian can be easy, but it can be simple. It doesn't have to be complicated, right? I know I've told you many times that sometimes when things seem to get complicated, when things seem to get muddied, and you may be in a discussion with someone about your faith, or you may be trying to share it with someone, and there's been times in my life when I've tried to share the gospel or share my faith or what I believe to people who, quite honestly, their IQ is just much higher than mine, and they can make arguments that I struggle to really come against just because of their arguments are just kind of way out there, you know. And there's been times in my life when I'd have to go back to the Word of God and say, Lord, just renew the simplicity of the gospel. Man, I like it there when the Bible starts talking about what pure religion is and undefiled before God. See, there is a pure religion. What that tells us, it means it's not mixed with things. It hasn't been defiled, but it's a pureness to it, a cleanliness to it, if you will. And so there's been times when I've had to go back and say, Lord, take me back to the basics. You ever heard the story? I've heard it many times. I've heard it through preachers. Maybe I just listened to so many preachers, but I've heard the story over and over again about the time, I guess when Vince Lombardi was the head coach of the Green Bay Packers. And they had just suffered a big loss there in one of the Super Bowls. And so his players, just a few months later, they gather together there for the next upcoming season. And he's got them there in the locker room. And Vince Lombardi comes out. And I don't know if you're familiar with him as a football coach, but I've seen many, many videos. He was kind of before my time or before I watched football. But the story goes that he goes out into the locker room and his players are all sitting there. And he brings out a football and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. We're going back to the basics. And he said from that time forward that every time a new season would start, he would take them back to the basics. And there was even a story told that one of his players looked at him one time and said, Coach, slow down. You're going too fast for us. Amen. But, you know, we want to be at the basics, don't we? We want to have our foundation sure. Amen. We want to, if we're going to be useful in the kingdom of God, if we want to, our lives to please the Lord, the one that's called us, our desire this morning is to be a worker approved to God. Amen. A worker that the Lord can use. We're useful for the master's work. Amen. There's a distinction that's given here of vessels of honor versus vessels of dishonor. And what I want to think about this morning, or what I want us to think about, is what makes the distinction there? What is it that separates that vessel of honor from a vessel of dishonor? Is it the beauty of the vessel? Is it how it was shaped, or how it was formed, or how fancy the handle is? Or how, you know, grand the actual design is? That it wasn't that that sets the vessel apart, is it? It's the cleanliness of the vessel. I mean, it's the purity of the vessel this morning. If we want to be useful for God, if we want to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel that's set out on the shelf there, and it says that's my vessel. I mean, I can use that one, and that God can use us, and it's not how talented we are, or how gifted we are. But let's see how Paul instructs Timothy here. I can remember when I was a kid and coming up, I think it may have been like kindergarten or first grade, but we had this boy that was in my class. His name was Kirk. I won't give his last name just in case for some way he ends up listening to this, but hello, Kirk, if you do. But his mom had a pottery house. That was what she did for a living. And so every year, for the first few years of my childhood in school, we would each get the opportunity to make a piece of pottery. We'd go over there to her little shop, and she'd bring the kids in, and we'd get this opportunity to make this piece of pottery. And I remember one time I made one, and it wasn't big as anything. It was just a little small little bowl. And I looked at that bowl, and it was, I formed it and I made it. And then they put that thing in the kiln or in the oven. And when it come out, that thing was ugly. I mean, I was embarrassed. And I remember looking over at Kirk's, cause, I mean, he had a slight advantage. I mean, his mom was the potter, right? And so I remember looking at Kirk's, and I'm like, wow, this is much better than mine. But I'm going to tell you what is the truth this morning. Now, that thing was awful. I painted it blue, which made it only even worse. It was a really ugly, dark blue. And I put my name on the bottom of it and put the date as best I could. And I will tell you, you can go to my mom's house right now, and that little bowl is still in their bedroom, sitting there. Shell's back there laughing. She's seen it. See, say amen, Shell. She's seen that little bowl. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. But what it was, it wasn't the shape of it. It wasn't anything about it. It's the fact that her son had made that piece of pottery, and I gave it up after that for obvious reasons. But I want to be like that in the kingdom of God. Lord, use me to be a vessel of honor. God, use me. Not that I might be, you know, lifted up, and I'm fine with being an ugly blue little pot, if that's what it is. But Lord, I want to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And so the apostle Paul here, with respect to young Timothy, he says, Lord, if you want to be a workman, you're going to be a workman. You're going to be a toiler. We're called to work this morning. We're called to work in the kingdom of God. We're called to be a laborer. Or dare I say this morning, we're called to serve. Amen. That's not so popular of a word, is it? When we think about serving. I ran across, I think I'd mentioned last week, you know, I've got those little slips of paper everywhere at work. And I ran across one the other day, and I stopped and I showed it to Shell because it was something I was reading. And I must have written it down somewhere. And it said this. It says, the true test of a servant is how you respond when treated like one. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that hurt me. Man, because I know me. And I don't mind serving, but I want the right thanks. I want the proper thank you. Right? I don't want to be treated. If I'm going to serve you, then pat me on the back. Give me something. But don't treat me like a servant. And I thought that hurt me bad. I was like, Lord, God, if I want to be a true servant in the kingdom of God, don't let me do it for the accolades. Lord, don't let me do it for the approval of man. But let me do it so I can please the one that's called me to be a servant this morning. Amen. I'm doing a little bit of confessing with you today. I'm going to move on from that because I've said enough. Amen. But as we think about our lives for the Lord, and here, as Paul is talking to young Timothy, and what we do know about him, I'm not going to speculate a lot, but we do know that he was a young man, right? It's commonly, I don't, you know, I think we've tried to guess his age before, but he is a young believer, a young servant of the Lord. He's been sent to Ephesus to preach the word. I've heard some description given of Timothy, and they make him sound like a sniveling little scaredy cat kid. And I guess I can see where you can get that when you go through the text here and you see Paul's admonition toward Timothy. But I'm going to give him a break this morning and just say, hey, he got the instruction that we all need to get. Amen. That we need to be strong in the Lord. That we don't need to be afraid. That we need to have courage in the Lord and put our trust in what, in the power of his might. And so he says, a workman, if you're going to work, if you're going to be a potter, if you're going to be a bowl in the kingdom of God, if you're going to be a vessel in the kingdom of the Lord, then, and just as that, when I made that little pot there in that little pottery house and they stuck it into the kiln, and that's when it really started to reveal, you know, the flaws in it. And really that's what the Apostle Paul told over there to the Corinthian church when he says, listen, your works are going to be tried by fire. And there's some things that we think are gold and precious jewels, but the Bible just comes and says, no, that's just wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. But it's going to be tested. When our works are tested by fire, it will show what they truly are this morning. And our prayer is this, God, let us be people that are working in producing that will stand the test, right? That will stand the flames. And so he gives them several warnings here. He gives them a warning about words. He says, you know, right from the start of these things, put them in remembrance, sort of like standing up there with Vince Lombardi and saying, this is a football. He's telling them, he said, remember these things. Remember the basics. Amen? I quote it often, but it's because, you know, as a preacher, sometimes you think, Lord, they're just going to get tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. And I often go back to what Peter was saying. He says, listen, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you be established in them. And if you're like me, you know, I need reminding of just the simple things sometimes. God, just remind me of just simple putting my faith in you. God, remind me of being strong in the Lord. God, remind me. He said, though you be established in present truth, Peter says, how do he put it there? He's like, I'm about to put off this, my tabernacle. Now, And Peter, like so many of us, when death comes near, it brings clarity into our life, doesn't it? You know, when we go, as the wisest man that ever lived according to the flesh talked about going to a funeral versus going to a party. When we go to a funeral, we come away with a perspective that we didn't have before, right? Because he says, because we all heading that way. And so Peter, when he sees his end near, he says, I'm going to remind you of the things that are important, that we need to hold fast to, those things that that are important. And so here he's giving him words. He says, verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them or commanding them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, that they strive not of words to no profit. That word there, it's not just the word logos that we often see interpreted word, but there's another Greek word that's put beside that. I'll try to pronounce it just for the sake of giving it to you. It's machio, which logos machio. He says that they strive not for with logos machio or something said logos. The word machio means to fight, or as we would say up there in the mountains, in there is fighting words. You ever heard that? And so Paul's telling Timothy, remind them not to strive or not to get upset or strive over things that are just fighting words, things that bring no profit whatsoever. Just don't get involved with that. Remind them not to do that, but the subverting of the hearers, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. It means the straight cutting. You know, not that hacking. You know, when at my house, when you see something that looks like it's just been hacked all to death, we say, you know, hack that to pieces, right? Paul says, don't be hacking the word of God, but cut it straight. A straight cut, which it's significant, or it represents that of a sharp blade. Back in the 90s, when companies had money to waste, right? And my company was like that, and they just had all these seminars, and they'd send us, it was kind of nice, you know, because we got to go to the Doubletree Hotel there in Charlottesville, and they give us donuts and coffee and pay for everything and ship us out to go, and I didn't have to work. I mean, I just sit there and listen to people. Well, they send us one to this seminar about Stephen Covey. Anybody ever heard of Stephen Covey? You got some hands up there. And I guess he got a lot of his teaching from Dale Carnegie, and he tells a story about a man out in the woods chopping down this tree, and he's just chopping, and he's not getting anywhere, and the guy stopped and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to chop down this tree. He said, well, why don't you take time to stop and sharpen the blade? He said, well, I don't have time to sharpen the blade. Why? Because he was too busy hacking. And I think that probably has significance here with respect to rightly dividing the word. You know, we've got to keep our blades sharp, don't we? Amen. God, help our blades to be sharp, Lord, that we might cut straight the word of God. Amen. That we might study to show, he says, study. What's he mean? He's saying, sharpen your blade, Timothy. I mean, if you're going to preach the word of God, then study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, when I was coming up, right, the old time Pentecostals, I mean, I bring notes to me with me in the pulpit. And I'll just be honest with you. I could let it fly a little bit, but I'm thankful for these notes that I have. I always come with this argument. You know, God can tell me what to say up here, sure, but he can also tell me a couple hours earlier and help me out here with these notes. And I can remember coming up back in the day, buddy, you didn't have notes. I mean, and there's still, you know, people that can do that. And I'm honestly amazed by them. I sit back and watch some of them old time preachers and they preach. I was like, wow, where's that guy's notes? It just ain't me. I wing it somewhat, but you know, normally I'll have my notes before me. But we've got to study. And I'm not just talking to preachers this morning, right? Because we're all, are we evangelical this morning? You know what that means? It means every one of us here have got to be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that's within you. You got to be ready. And so when you take on the title of evangelical, which I think we all would do that this morning, it just means we're saying that this gospel isn't just spread about by someone with the right collar on or someone that stands behind a pulpit. But the reality is that God has called us all to spread the word. He's called us all to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether you stand behind a pulpit or whether you're standing behind a machine at your work or wherever you might be, if you've taken on the term of evangelical, and obviously it's more than just taking on a term, right? And we believe that's what the Bible teaches us. That we are to be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that lies within you. Be ready. We got on this conversation yesterday. I had the opportunity to go up to my parents' house for a couple of days, and we were there. And I guess because of the recent death of the Queen, we got on a discussion. Somebody asked the question of what she was. And I don't know a whole lot about the Queens. If I say something, I know we got some folks in here that know about the Queen. So if I say something, correct me later. You don't have to correct me now right in front of everybody. It's not that big a deal. It's just the Queen. Right? Now, so they asked, well, what religion was she? I said, well, I think she's Protestant. And some of the folks I was talking to, I'm not going to call their names. They said, well, what's that? I was like, well, you're one. You know, I was just kind of like, more or less. I said, you're Protestant. I said, it means to protest, you know, and it goes back to the Catholic Church and all. And so I explained a little bit. I said, but really, probably a better description of who you are. Okay, it was my sister. She won't hear this anyway. You can tell her I talked about her. I said, you're evangelical. She's like, why? I thought I was apostolic. I was like, well, yeah. You're apostolic. I said, how about this? And my dad was there. I said, you're evangelical apostolic. Can you use that? And dad's like, well, that's a good one. And she's like, well, what does it mean apostolic? I said, well, it means that you're built upon the foundation of the apostles. It means that we're going back to first century. We're not going to second. We're not going to third. We're not going to fourth, fifth, whatever, 15th, 16th. We're going back to the first century. Amen. Where the apostles preached the truth that was handed down to them. And that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now I'll present to you this morning, if we keep that as our foundation, then we too can say that the foundation of God standeth firm. Because that's what the apostle Paul is going to tell Timothy later on when he begins to talk about those that had gone into an error or they have erred from the truth. They had missed the mark. See, he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly cutting the word of God. And he says, be like this, don't be like those that have missed the mark. And he mentions two guys by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this error. We don't really know what it was that they were teaching. I tried to do some reading on it to find out exactly what it was, and there's not a lot of references to it. This man Hymenaeus, if you look at his name, you'll find it again in 1 Timothy. So this guy caused a lot of trouble. And I'm just going to assume it's the same guy. Same place, same letter written to Ephesus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And in one place there, Paul instructs Timothy to just turn him over to Satan or to put him out because he had caused so much problems. But here's what he says. He says, nevertheless, in spite of this, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that great to know this morning? I mean, no matter what false teaching, false doctrine may be out there in the world, amen, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. And when we talk about that, we're talking about that doctrine, that teaching that the apostles taught, that they had received from the Lord, and that they were passing on to those of their day. Amen. We don't have to be creative with it. Amen. Let's fight against the need to be innovative this morning. But let's just proclaim the word. I like the way, I think it was Alistair, I was listening this week, said, we want to fight the need to be innovative, but let's be proclamative, or let's proclaim the word of God. Every one of us here this morning, as we've taken on the name, whether you have or not, when you come into faith in Christ, you've taken on the name of Jesus Christ, really. No matter what you say, I'm evangelical, I'm Protestant, I'm whatever. Really, we've taken on the name of Christ. And let those that have taken on that name, let us depart from iniquity. And knowing that having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. This is the seal. This is written on the foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And this is when he goes into the whole domestic example of that. You know, he's throughout his letters, he's used that of a soldier. He's used that of an athlete, a farmer. And so here he begins to talk about these vessels. If there's a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. some to honor and some to dishonor. And there it is when we try to figure out this morning, what is it that makes that distinction? Is it some preordained, determined plan that we have no say in whatsoever? Or is there something that you and I, a decision that you and I can make this morning that we could move into that vessel of honor category? Amen? That you and I can say, Lord, we surrender our lives, as we were singing that song this morning. I give all to you. You know what that means? I give all to you. Think about those words. I give all. God, I'm giving everything to you. I'm not secularizing or I'm not separating out and saying, okay, this is my Sunday morning life and this is my other life. But we're saying, God, you take it all. God, and let me use it for your glory. So that it's not something that I put on with my Sunday morning go to meeting clothes, but it's something that I carry with me every day. He says, all right, so let's look at that. If a man, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, I'm going to let you do this just for the sake of time on your own. Go back into the early part of that and find out what are the these, because he gives them to us. There's some things that you've got to purge yourself from. Man, I heard an evangelist tell me one time, I heard him preaching, he said this, the Holy Ghost ain't going to get up and turn off that TV in front of you. Man, there's some things you got to do in your life to do some purging. There's some things we got to do cleansing. Say, well, you know, if it wasn't Lord's will, I wouldn't have. See, look what Paul tells Timothy. He says, later on, he says, flee youthful lusts. Now, he doesn't get specific here, and so I don't think we have to. It doesn't say what are these youthful lusts that he's talking about fleeing. But what he is telling us this, Paul, there are some things, Timothy, there are some things, there are some desires in your life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. You've got to flee those things. You've got to run away from them. I mean, there's some things you got to run from. There's some things you got to run to. That's really the question. What are we running from? What are we running to? Flee youthful lust. Now, you know, there could have been, maybe he was thinking about, you know, the desire of a young person to have power or desire of a young person to have prestige or influence or even, maybe a desire for wealth or for money. Whatever those things may be, or whatever Paul was referencing there when he's talking about these youthful lusts, there's something, what he does tell us, he says, that there's some desires in your life. He doesn't say, well, you're a Christian, don't worry about those. They're not going to be there. No, he says, if they're there, you flee from them. You run. Shell's dad used to say what? Good run, better than a bad stand. I tell them people at work that all the time. A lot of them, they play on the fringes. They play on the edges. They'll push their lives. And I told a young person this past week, I said, listen, you keep playing on the edge, it will eventually get you. You're eventually going to fall into it. You know why? Because you're just on the edges. I said, flee it. Run from it. Amen. When you think about the lives of two people in the Bible that set an example, one was that of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, and I use this example. Matter of fact, I told that to that young person. I don't think he knows the Bible a whole lot, but I said, listen, there was a man in the Bible that, this woman had taken hold of him, had grabbed his garment. And the Bible says that he did what? It says he left his garment in her hand and fled. And I said this now, I know I'm being presumptuous here, but I believe it's the truth, because it wasn't so much that Joseph was afraid of Potiphar's wife, but there may have been an inordinate affection in his life that he said, I'm running from it. Oh, that's just, it's got to be the Lord's will because I've got it in my heart. No, You may have some desires in your heart that God has commanded us against. We got to run from them things. We got to flee them. And so he says, flee, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Now, there's a man in the Bible by the name of David, and we know we're very much aware of his life and that great besetting sin that brought so much really hardship upon his house and his children from that day forward with that of Bathsheba. And I can remember as a young boy one time hearing my dad preach a message from that text there in maybe 2 Samuel, probably is, and he told that of David, and he said, in a time when kings went out to war, in a time when he should have been fighting the battle, we found him upon his bed. And I think the way that the scripture paints it to us this morning is it says that he rose up from his bed and he went out to the rooftop. Just a time of leisure. When the battle was going on, yet we find him maybe if he'd been on the battlefield, I don't know. That's just speculation. But yet, we do find the example with Joseph set before us. And so, Paul tells him, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And this is the text that kept going over in my mind this week. Meet for the master's use. And that just means fit. That's my prayer. God, make us fit for your use. I know I talk about, I quote Alistair Begg often because I listen to him preaching a lot. I like his preaching. I listen to him a lot. And he got me one time. He likes to read epitaphs. He goes around graveyards. I know it's weird. And honestly, I tried it once. And it's actually pretty interesting. I had some time to kill one time not long ago. And so I pulled up in this church and I just walk around the graveyard and read the epitaphs. I'm like, you know what? Alistair's got a point. Some of these things are really neat. And I even took a picture of a few of them. And, thinking about this passage this morning, what a great epitaph. He was fit for the master's use. Remember that one, Shell. If it fits when I leave this world, then put it on there. Fit for the master's use. Or she was fit for the master's use. I mean, I'm looking at somebody across this congregation this morning. I could say that about right now. You're fit for the master's use. I mean, God has used you mightily throughout your day, and that would go so well, but I've already taken it, so you can't use it. I mean, but he says, if you want to be fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. John Stott said it this way. He said, the master of the house lays down only one condition. The vessel which he uses must be clean. I mean, must be clean. Key to our usefulness this morning is not in our giftedness. It's not in our background. It's not in our preeminence. It's not in our influence. What is it? It's in our purity. It's in our cleansing. It's in the fact that God has purged out, as Paul told the Corinthian church there. He says, purge out, therefore, the old lump or the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump in Christ Jesus. Amen. Purge it out. There's much that we pray for in the congregation. There's much that we pray for about the saints here at Bread of Life Fellowship. We pray for your power. We pray for your peace. Can we add that to our list this morning? That we pray for our purity. And that we pray for those in our midst that we would live a life of purity, a life of cleanness. Amen. That we would... our lives would please the one that's called us to be a servant. We can't stop there because he says, he gives us something to flee. He says, Timothy, Flee youthful lust, but follow, and there it is. What are we to pursue? What is it that we're to pursue? What are we following after? Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. Follow after these things. Them that call on the Lord after a pure heart. He's already told us earlier in the text here that the Lord knows them that are His, right? Amen. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows His children. The Lord knows those that, the Lord knows what we're running after, right? The Lord knows what we're running to. The Lord knows who we're running with that matters, all that matters. So the Lord knows those that are His. God knows our heart. We say that, right? God knows our heart. Amen. We pray that, Lord, You know my heart. Cleanse my heart. But let me be clean. Let my motives be right. Let me not, help me to flee youthful lusts. He said, well, you're not so young. I know. Amen. But there still may be some things that I need to get out. It still has, the Lord, let me flee them. Let me run from them. Let me do those things that are appropriate to keep myself, Lord, useful in the kingdom of God. But Paul goes on and he makes it clear that there's also, even though we say those things, God, You know our heart, but he also makes it clear that there's some observable factors in our life for the Lord that other people can see. They can see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. I like the way I heard one preacher describe it. It says, when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is real fruit. This is things that the Spirit produces out of our life. It's not like an ornament. You know, we got Christmas coming up, and if you like to do this kind of thing, and I do, you get out your Christmas tree and you put it up in your room and then you start to hang ornaments on it. Well, they're not real. So we're not just hanging things on us this morning, but we're asking the Spirit of God to flow through our members, and the Spirit of the Lord that will let those fruit come out of our life, and that they would remain. Amen. That their fruit would remain. I've got a minute or two here, so just go back to 1 Timothy. We're there in 2 Timothy, but this is where I went first, and then I ended up over in 2 Timothy. But it's over here in the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And starting with verse number 11 there, he says, but thou, O man of God. What? Now there's a title. I already said, you know, Paul used many titles with respect to Timothy. I think maybe he used this with him twice. And if indeed what many say about Timothy is true, that he was, you know, sort of a little backward, a little fearful, imagine how much backbone this would stick into him to think about, you're a man of God. Amen. Oh, man of God. That's a term that's an Old Testament term, right? We read that in the Old Testament scripture. We read that about Moses. We can see that, right? Moses, a man of God. Of course. I mean, he stood there with that rod in his hand and stretched out over that ocean and that water, the sea opened up and they went through on dry ground. And all that, the miracles that took place there. And yes, we can see him being a man of God, or the prophet Elijah, right? Called in the Bible, a man of God, or Elisha, or Isaiah the prophet. But here we have young Timothy, described as a man of God. He says, thou, O man of God, flee these things. There's that word fleeing again. Now, those two things may seem contradictory, but they're not. Well, if I'm a man of God, I ain't fleeing nothing. Is that a double negative? That's a double negative. I hate double negatives. But anyway, I've already put it out there now. I'm not fleeing anything. Right? Nah, he says, thou man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And here it is, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. There's a battle, right? There's a battle to be won. There's a fight that we've got to fight. Amen. We got to fight our way. We got to fight the battle. Built upon the foundation of the prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Our works revealed by fire. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, you've professed a good profession. Does that tell us this morning that there's a bad? I think so. If he says you've got a good profession, there must be some bad professions out there. Titus, I wrote this reference down sometime. We've probably been here before at some point. But Titus 1 and 16 talks about those that says they profess. They had a profession. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But Paul says to Timothy, you've professed a good profession. And look